Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Isaiah, and we're in chapter 53. I trust you have your Bible open, and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
But he did it so that he could confirm our faith, because the propriety of faith is my heading. It says he made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves. And with the rich and his death, he was laid in a rich man's tomb. You go through and you catalog all of the prophecies that Jesus knocked down. You just take a couple and it's an astronomical odds that anybody could. But Jesus knocked them all down. Why? Because propriety of faith is that God doesn't just ask you to believe blindly, ever. He says, you believe what you see I have shown. The problem is sometimes we've not looked and we don't know what he's shown. That's an oddity in our generation. Because we'd rather Google something than really go to the books and study it. But in our generation, we have a weaker constitution as far as faith because we're not students. We've forgotten to read and confirm and reprove. But if you reprove, you find all kinds of evidence. And this is what he's given us here in verse 9. It says, he made his grave and so forth in the way we just read. It says, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the word for bruise here is the word that means to crush. Same word used up a few verses earlier. It means to be crushed and contrite. You know, when I read this, the word contrition came to my mind. Jesus was sorry for my sin. What? He was sorry for my sin. That blows me away. Because the humiliation of sin, he owned it. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It pleased the Lord to crush him, overwhelm him with not only the humiliation of the sin, but even the feelings of the contrition. That's drinking the cup to the dregs. He says, he hath put him to grief, verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You might underline that. Jesus was the offering. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Always those sacrifices. Jesus is the sacrifice. But it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Because there's future again. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's past tense. He says, when thou shalt make, that's future. See, this prophet's all over this. It's almost like you've got a lens in modern day. You can zoom in, you can go back to memory, you can go forward, you can see. This is all going on in the prophet's mind. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. In other words, Father, when you make Jesus' soul an offering for sin, Jesus shall see his seed. What's it mean to be born again? Except a man be born again, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Except a man is born of water and of the spirit, he'll never see the kingdom of God. And I want you to know that this is profound. Jesus will see the outcome of his faith. This answers directly to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 it is. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Might be verse 3. It says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? It was us. You are the joy of the Lord. You are what helped him get through it. He looked down through the corridors of time. He saw all of the wars, devastations, murders, and mayhem. But he saw you. He saw me. And he said, it's worth it. And he rushed his arm, as it were, the arm of the Lord revealed, rushed his arm through the fire. And he grabbed us. By his foreknowledge, he knew who would believe, and he said, I see the seed for the joy I'm going in. You know, he could have drawn the curtain in the garden when they sinned, but he didn't. It says, and the Father in verse 11 shall see of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. That's 1 John chapter 2 where it says Jesus is the propitiation, the appeasement, the satisfaction for our sins. The Father is satisfied in Jesus. I'm so thankful that's true. And you know what's funny about it is that when I look at that, I think it doesn't make any sense. I have a problem with my faith. How can that be one man for all the world? But it's not just a man, it's God. I had to learn that as time came, brick to brick. I began to study and learn and grow. And I began to realize this is Jesus. This is the Word that became flesh, God that became flesh. And He died for humanity. He paid the sin debt and had plenty of righteousness to overwhelm the sins of all the world because He was the embodiment of righteousness. He was made a sacrifice. He was made an offering for sin. And when the Father saw the travail of His soul, verse 11, He was satisfied. And by His knowledge, if you say it a different way, by the knowledge of Jesus, verse 11, shall My righteous servant, Jesus, justify many. So you got the propitiation in verse 11, where He's the satisfaction for our sins, and He's the justifier of our hearts and our souls and our standing before God. You know, to be justified means to be declared righteous. You know, many times the judge may call somebody not guilty. Jesus didn't stop there. We're not called not guilty. We're declared righteous. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He places all the righteousness of Jesus upon you and me. We get credit for all of His stuff. He not only lived in perfect life, so He satisfied the law, He died a substitutionary death, and therefore satisfied the demands of judgment over those lawbreakers, and He rose from the dead, and He showed that He was sufficiently received by the Father on high. He was satisfied. And this brings us to our last point. We've seen, thus far, the problem with faith. We've seen the propriety of having faith and how He puts it together. We're sinners. We needed a Savior. Jesus satisfied every demand and even gave us all these prophecies so we could step back and say, man, I can't deny it anymore. Okay, I get it. I'm so glad He did that because, man, my mind tends to flip, you know, like a squirrel over there. You're looking at this and chasing that. Wait a minute. No, I can't deny who Jesus is. And the Bible says in verse 12, it says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. Now, interestingly enough, this translation is a little bit clumsy because it says, I will divide and he shall divide. You see that? So the Father says, I will divide him a portion with the great and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Who are these people that have received the report? Who are these people to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? Well, they are cataloged in those two words, the great and the strong. You cannot trust Jesus if you are timid. The Bible says outside of heaven are the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable. Started with cowardly. You have to be brave. You have to step out and step up and go upstream, and you have to identify with the carpenter from Nazareth who was killed on a cross, who the world laughs at and scoffs at. You got to be strong and you got to be great. Great-hearted. You have to have great aspirations. You have to believe you're not a monkey. You say, that sounds ridiculous. I know, right? You have to believe you didn't come from a monkey. You have to believe against all the scholars bring. They say, oh yeah, we've got all this proof. They got no proof. That's why they keep adjusting all their theories. I don't need to go into that, but I want you to know you've been told all kinds of foolishness in this world, but the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And I say unto you, let God be true and every man a liar. That's where greatness will come from. The Bible says that I will divide him a portion with the great. And it doesn't mean what it sounds like he's going to be numbered among great kings, because frankly, there weren't any. That doesn't make a lot of sense on face of it, does it? He's going to divide him a portion with the great. I often thought that maybe was what it meant, but that's a casual reading. For yours and my purposes today, digging in a little deeper, I found problems with it on the surface. So I went to research it, and other people have translated it this way. It says, therefore, I will assign him a portion with the great. In other words, he's going to take all the great-hearted and all those who are strong. He's going to take all of them and he's going to give all of it to us. The Bible says the meek will inherit the earth. Meek are those who have strength under control. That's what meekness means. It's like a sail in a ship. The sail, you know, it's not too good. But when the wind comes in, it drives the ship. Wind can be damaging. But if it's got a sail and it's propped, it drags. And it. You, God gives you and me the ability to have meekness. And that means we have the knowledge that we're hearing here. But we also understand that the lost man can't take it in all at once. So we give him little bites, starting with our shoe leather and our love. And eventually maybe we get to tell him a little bit about Jesus in words. They can't take it all at once. It blows their sensibilities. They've been told that the world's blowing up because we have global warming. They've been told we came from a monkey. And if I throw this out there, somebody listening on the radio can say, well, I believe all that. I'm sorry they told you that. Just disregard what I'm saying right now. Those of us to whom the Lord's arm been revealed, we know that's nonsense. But what has to happen is for you and for me, we take the people we see in our circle and we bring them along. That makes us meek. That makes us strong because we understand when we are ennobled in His presence that He gives us the strength. The translation goes this way, therefore I will assign Him a portion with the great and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. So He gets it all and He's going to divide it up. The Bible says, you will rule and reign with me. And it says He will do this because, verse 12, He hath poured out His soul unto death. And He was numbered with the transgressors. Again, the thieves and the cross. And He bare the sins of many. This is a recap of the chapter. And He made intercession for transgressors. He made it. He made it. And you know, when the Son turns to the Father and says, God, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Guess what God does? He says, okay, Son. I trust everything you're saying because I know you. And you and I are companions and we are in complete agreement. I use words advisedly. Zechariah talks about my fellow and different things. But yes, it's a mystery, but it's an awesome thing to discover. And one day it'll be fully understood. I want to close with this concept in your mind. In Psalm 16, verse 3, the psalmist says these words, as for your saints which are on the earth, they are the excellent ones. That's one translation. Another translation says, as for the saints that are on the earth, they are the majestic ones. And another translation says this, the godly people in the land are my true heroes. Majestic, excellent, true heroes. You say, who, me? Yeah, if you're His child today. You've been strong. You've been great. You've been able to see. You may be like a firecracker right now with a view to becoming a piece of dynamite. That's where you're heading. Okay? You need to drill in, find out who He is, and take it to the world. The Bible did say, did it not? Who shall declare, verse 8, His generation? Will you? Who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's me. That's you. Who will declare? That's what we're supposed to say. I really believe, so I will declare it. I will take my stand with Jesus. Come what may, I'm going with Him. Beloved, if somebody came and they took you and they put you up against a pole and said, denounce Christ, what would you do? You hope you wouldn't do it, but you know in the little minutia of our lives, we are all so weak. We give in to sin, we give in to temptation, our knees buckle, and we deny Him in our behavior sometimes. We need to get our mind around what He's after. There's a kingdom coming. That's the end of the epic. He's going to come. He's going to catch us away. He's going to bring us back. You are the great ones. You are the strong ones. You are the majestic ones. You are the heroes, and the world will celebrate you when you come back with Him. For now, let's set our minds on things in heaven. Let's lay up treasures in heaven. Let's realize this is real. And when we come to Christmas, we realize that baby was not just cute. He was King. And I can't do any better than that. Would you bow with me for a moment? Well, that concludes this week's series of messages. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. We so appreciate sharing with you these daily broadcasts, and I hope you can join us again next week. But Sunday is coming, and we'd love to have you join us for worship. Our services begin at 10:30, and we hope you'll consider dropping by this Lord's Day in person as we go to the Word.